for magnifying the grace of God. Old Mr. Ramsey, who died in 1973, I believe, when I was a young preacher, he said something like this, "Brother Hawkins, I wish you would magnify the grace of God more." It's a pretty good thing to say. How real the grace of God is when we're surrounded by death. How real what Jesus did for us is. When we think that it's not very long and the earth will dissolve like snow. How real it is when we look at funerals and burials. How real it is. Because the Bible says that it's appointed on a man who wants to die, and after this the judgment. And Jesus made it so that we can stand in the judgment, though we don't deserve to. And that's grace. He paid for our sins. If you'll turn to the 22nd Psalm, I want to continue our studies there. And you remember the first two sessions that we had on this? In the first one, we looked at the awful suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hand of God the Father on our behalf. "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It says in the first verse of this 22nd Psalm. And then we saw in the next several verses how mean mankind was to this Savior who had raised the dead and given sight to the blind and who came to save men from their sins, to give a way of eternal life to us who are lost. In spite of that, he had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. And we saw how resolved he was to do it. And we looked at the prayers. There's a great mystery about this suffering that he has at the hand of God, because it says in Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It was God's will and purpose that Jesus should suffer this awful penalty for our death. And so, Jesus, fully man, cried out in his humanity, "Lord, if this cup could be removed, take it from me." And fully God, he was determined as the Son of God and the Son of Man to go and pay the awful price. And so his prayers, it appeared from a man's point of view, just from humankind's point of view, that they weren't heard. Verse 2 of Psalm 22, "But thou hearest not. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not." Well, today we want to look at verses 19 through 21. And I'll read those, and I want to, you'll notice special emphasis with my voice on the answer to this statement in verse 2, "But thou hearest not." Verse 19, "But meet not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me." Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. In the second session, we talked about how much faith the Lord Jesus Christ had when he was on that cross, and as he prayed and he looked back on his youth and how God, when as a child, see, he came, he humbled himself and came in the fashion of a man, and he was a baby that was a full dependent, not only on his parents, but on God himself, and how God protected him against, for example, Herod's efforts to put him to death. And he thought about that while he was on the cross, because these words of the 22nd Psalm are the words of Jesus, and they're the words of Jesus on the cross. And now another level of drama and suffering is entered into the picture of his great crucifixion in these verses 19 through 21. He's praying again, and he's talking about the trouble, and he's putting some unusual language to his trouble. But he does say, "You have heard me." Here's the mystery. How could he have received that awful punishment that we should receive, that awful penalty we should receive, and the Lord still be with him? We know how he was. God was with him, and then of course that he was raised from the dead. But do you you not believe that God the Father was altogether lovingly and incredibly pleased with Jesus who died for us? Was He not doing the Father's will? Was this not the Father's design for salvation? Oh, the Lord says that He was His only begotten Son. And now He says here, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me." And then He says, "Deliver my soul from the sword." And you know how the Hebrew poetry goes and how there's a reinforcement of the same thing. When it says, "My darling," He's talking about my only soul, my dear soul. When He says, "Deliver my soul from the sword," then He's saying, "Deliver my soul from the power of the dog." And He goes on in verse 21, "Save me from the lion's mouth." And this language of the dog and the lion, and then later the horn of the unicorn, and by the way, just technically speaking, that is not a unicorn. It's not even an animal with one horn. It's just the name, as was translated into English, for the Hebrew is sort of like the word reem, an animal called the reem, R-E-E-M, a huge ox with horns. We know that it was not a one-horned animal because this same term is used of Joseph when it talks about the horns of the unicorn of Joseph being Ephraim and Manasseh. They were the two horns of Joseph. And we read that one of the Caesars wrote about a huge ox that was as big as an elephant that inhabited some of the forests in some of their conquered land. And this huge ox, this huge bull, was a peril to man and beast alike. So we have these three animal images here, the dog, the lion, and the ox, the huge animal. It also says in the book of Job, talking about the unicorn, talks about, can you control that unicorn? Can you control that huge ox? And just, we don't want to spend too much time here, but just think for a minute. When you think of a man contesting against an animal today, it's almost always a bull. The toreador fights against the bull, and in rodeo, they don't even record any of the rest of the rodeos anymore. It's basically bull riding, bullfighting. It's just the ultimate in animal against man. And it's a frightful and dangerous thing, and those bullfighters, those rodeo bull riders, they don't walk so well, if you get my drift. It's a tough, tough situation. I submit to you that when we look at this language and we look at all that the Bible says, He's talking here not about the people that are surrounding Him, but about those that are the one that is behind those people, and that is the devil himself. Remember now, the Apostle Paul says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers." And in verse 16 of this 22nd Psalm, it talks about the dogs compassing Him about. And what did Jesus say to those during His ministry of the chief priests and those that hassled Him so much? He said, "Your father, the devil was behind these folks." And what I would like to suggest to you today, a battle that started in the Garden of Eden persisted until this crucifixion, and still in some great sense persists today, and that is the battle, the pitched battle of the devil against the redemptive plan of God. 90% of humankind doesn't even know the battle goes on. I'd say half of Christians don't even realize how pitched that battle has been and how pitched it is. It's a pitched battle. And now Jesus on the cross sees the devil in this and sees what's happening. He says in Luke, let's just look there, Luke chapter 22, verse 53. And then we'll also look at John 14. But let's look at Luke 22, 22, verse 53 first. This is on the occasion of him being arrested, on the occasion of him being betrayed. And he says, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." This is the time when the powers of darkness are going to have their way. Matthew Henry put it this way: "Now is the power of darkness. Satan, the ruler of the darkness of this world, is permitted to do his worst. Let him do his worst." Don't you see? It says of Judas Iscariot that the devil put it in his heart to do the things that he did. The devil was behind this. It is ironic, and we'll see at the end of the message, it is ironic that the very thing that the devil purposed to do turned out to be the devil's undoing. But let's turn now to John chapter 14, another verse that's similar to that. John chapter 14, verse 30. It says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you," talking to his disciples, "for the prince of this world cometh," that's the devil, "and hath nothing in me." This is the time of the prince of this world. He's coming to do his thing. And if you know your Bible history and you would read it with this understanding of this warfare that's going on between the devil and the Lord and his plan of redemption and the efforts of the devil to thwart his plan of redemption, it would be instructive to you and it would help you to see things the way they really are. In the Garden of Eden, you remember the part of the devil in the fall. And then after the fall, you remember the counterfeit work of Cain in worshiping God. That would be a devilish thing. Putting in the works of Cain's hands instead of the blood of an animal, because it would say basically you can make your own way of salvation, whereas Abel knew that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and that one must die for the sins of the people. And then the devil mounted his effort and worked in mankind and in the culture of that day to the place where the devil had his will in virtually the whole of mankind, with the exception of Noah and his family. And that the devil had continued to have his way, and the force had gone in that direction, and if the momentum of the devil had not been stopped by the flood, there wouldn't have been any elect. There wouldn't have been any left to carry the gospel message. There wouldn't have been a people through whom the Messiah would be born. It was promised that the seed of the woman, out of the seed of the woman would come eventually the Messiah. And the devil has been at war. He was at war all the way up until the birth of Jesus Christ, and then he was at war after the birth of Jesus Christ to get rid of the Messiah. Why? Because he wants to fill up hell with sinners. He relishes winning over the hearts and minds of people and keeping them captured, earmarked for hell. You can go all the way through. Israel would be the nation out of whom the Messiah would come. And Egypt tried to exterminate Israel as they escaped from Egypt. And it was as if they had it. They had the devil and Egypt had Israel right there, and the tribe of Judah would have been exterminated. But the Red Sea parted and God won a victory because God was bent on making redemption available to you. This had you in mind. These victories along the way had you in mind. The example of Abel had you in mind. When the Red Sea parted, you were in mind. If you're a Christian, celebrate those things and say, "God won. The Lord won." And then the fight was on. David. Jesus would be the seed of David. There was a promise that Jesus, the Messiah, would be the son of David. And the king, Saul, hunted David like you'd hunt a rabbit. Several times it was as if he had David dead to rights and the Lord let him escape. And then when David became king, he was not immune to the work of the devil. It says, for example, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Do you remember that? He did whatever he could to put Israel in a place where Israel might be destroyed, and the seed might be destroyed, and the proposition might never come to pass, and the Messiah might never come. And the war goes on and on and on, and the devil is depicted as being a lion in a couple of places in the Bible. We're told to be vigilant, to watch, because our enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. You read of that account in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's just look there and read for a minute, because this picture, this animal is, it's appropriate for our thinking. I want us to think this way. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8 it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." When I was about 9 years old, my father showed free movies in Footville, Wisconsin. It had 500 people, didn't have a movie theater, and during the summer they'd show the movies. And they had a clip in there of a lion and a tiger that got, I hope they fell into the ditch, but I hope it wasn't staged for the movie, but it was something done in the late 30s or 40s, sometime in the 40s, where a lion and a tiger were in the same ditch. It was one of those 10-minute shorts that you show, and they showed that quite often there because they used it as filler when they were showing a movie. What a battle! What a ferocious thing! That lion, and that, the lion wins. The tiger is dead, as I remember it. And the lion wins. He's just ferocious. Don't undersell the devil and what he has done. Can you imagine the king of Israel wanting to kill the Messiah? This is a message of Israel. But Herod wanted to kill him. Do you see the devil behind that? And so the Lord on the cross, speaking His words here in Psalm 22, speaks about the need to be rescued from the lion. Then, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, Paul says. I was doing this work, and the devil was up against me, and he was a lion, and I was delivered out of his mouth. Speaking about this work that needed to be done. So we see how Saul came against David, how Satan came against David to upset Israel, how Herod came against the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see when Jesus started his public ministry, what's one of the very first things that we hear about? He was led into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And who was it that came and tried to make him just like anybody else? Satan. He said, if you be the Son of God, you're hungry. I thought about this. I thought, I am so glad my Savior was stronger than I am or than we are. Aren't you? The tricks that work on us didn't work on Jesus. Praise God. Hadn't eaten. If I went a day without eating, I'd be hungry enough, so I'd be tempted to do something to get some food, and I might be tempted to do something that wasn't right. If I went 2 days, that'd be set double. After 40 days, Satan comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and tries to make him stoop to our level. And Jesus was not going to use his divine power to suit his human wanter. Why? Because he had this cross in mind. The just dying for the unjust. And so he said, man shall not live by bread alone, and he didn't do it. And then the Lord took him up and showed him, you know those temptations, but one of them was, here's everything. Oh, that gets us. That gets us. That gets us. I just got an email yesterday. Ah, Mr. William, that should be a tip. I am so happy to tell you that the correspondence I sent you before has gone through, and now the $1.8 million can be put in your account. All I need is your account number and your name and your address. You say, that wouldn't work. Oh, it wouldn't. Why do they do it? It's working. Why? Because people are susceptible to the promise of getting something for nothing or of riches. Jesus was not susceptible to that. Why? I believe because he was divine, because he was perfect, and because he had you in mind and the cross, and he had a rendezvous with destiny, and he was going to beat Satan when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And he wasn't going to be deterred by the mouth of the lion or by the dogs that compass him. They say in the Far East that packs of dogs are one of the most feared thing. They didn't have leash laws back then. And dogs would get together and they would just descend upon you. And that's what these people gathered around the cross. They were like dogs compassing him about. And who was behind that? The father of darkness. He was behind it. This is your hour. The hour of darkness, he said when they came to him. Now he says, help me, O Lord. You're my strength. Deliver my soul. Deliver my solitary soul. My own dear soul. Deliver my soul from the power of the dog. Right about then, the chief priest came and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from that cross. That works with us. That works with us. You know what? I've seen pretty good Christian people get up on their hind legs because somebody had the audacity to challenge them or the audacity to criticize them and lose it. Lose it. There have been fist fights in Baptist churches. I read about them. Not many, and I think it's rare. But why is that? Because we have a hot button. We have a hard time being challenged. We have a hard time being criticized. That's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And these chief priests said, basically, if you're so strong and if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. He could have. He could have called 12 legions of angels. Do you see the temptation? Do you see the satanic working there? If your hands were pierced and your feet were pierced and you had a crown of thorns on your head and you were freezing as you were about to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and then somebody came and lowrated you and you had the capacity to get down off the cross and challenge them, I suggest that the average human being would yield to that temptation. See, the Satan is very deceitful. He is very tricky. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he came, and there was a great battle going on right here now on the cross. And Jesus says, deliver me from this stuff. And this stuff is Satan's effort to get him off the cross. Satan's effort to deal with the situation. Satan's effort to have him somehow sin. That it couldn't be said the just died for the unjust. But Jesus set his face like a flint. He came to do, take this cup from me if it be possible. Nevertheless, thy will be done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No greater love has any man than this, than that he would give his life for his brethren. And Jesus is about to do the most dramatic thing that has ever been done in the history of the world. And that is to finally deal squarely with the sin issue so that all of mankind has a bona fide offer of forgiveness and eternal life. And Satan knows this, and the battle is joined. And I would say hardly anybody that was around that day would have even known there was a battle going on. They thought this was just a crucifixion. They didn't see any dogs or any lion or any ox. They didn't see it. They didn't see Satan. The Bible tells us you need to see Satan. And you need to see what your Savior did for you. And you need to see what he was up against. And you need to see how he did it. And I love those words here where it says, thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me. And Jesus went to the cross. And he died there. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. Do you see the irony of it? You see how the devil put it in Judas Iscariot's mind to turn in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sword would speak of Rome, and the Romans were henchmen of the devil, unbeknownst to them. The chief priest was henchmen of the devil, unbeknownst to the chief priest, even as Herod had been. And all the dogs that circle around and stare at him and gape at him and belittle him, they're all henchmen of the devil. And the battle is between spiritual wickedness represented by the devil and pure, loving righteousness represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you knew there was a battle and didn't know the theology of the Bible, you might think, well, the devil won. Jesus died on the cross. But look what it says. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And to deliver them, we have funerals today all over the upstate. One involving one that was beloved of this congregation that we knew, that we loved. Others that we loved from a distance. Folks who knew the Lord as Savior and trusted in him, and in spite of a sinful life and the need for pure justice would be that we would go out on eternity and be separated from the Lord. But mercy answered the issue of justice when Jesus died for our sins, and when he died on the cross, he bruised the head of Satan when he rose again. And finally, Satan's going to be cast forever into outer darkness. This whole drama began in Genesis 3:15. It was expressed when the Lord said, you shall bruise the Savior's heel, but he shall bruise your head. That battle was going on. And now, Jesus went to the cross, and he died, and through his death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is a bondage to not have your sins forgiven. It is a bondage to be afraid of death and not have any remedy for it. And Jesus solved that problem when he died on the cross. His prayers were heard. You have heard me, he says. The Lord was with him. He stayed the course. The Bible says the Lord heard him because he feared the Lord. And then it says, as a son, he was obedient to death. He took it. He took the penalty for you, and he took the penalty for me. And in so doing, He made the way of escape for all of us, that we might have eternal life, that we might be able to celebrate that passage I'll mention in the funeral today. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's a beautiful passage, isn't it? That's a beautiful passage. You think you're going to miss anything in heaven down here? You won't. You think you do now. You know, the Green Bay Packers aren't going to be in heaven. You like the Green Bay Packers? North Carolina Tar Heels. Where's old Johnson? Not going to be. That's not going to be there. You're not going to need them. That's saltine crackers compared to heaven. God's got a place for us. And He made it possible for us to go there through this great work on the cross of Calvary. If you're saved by the grace of God, celebrate it. Encourage the saved and urge the lost to be saved. Be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. See things that way. You know, there's a tendency to see the underside of things. We got to be real. The devil's still alive. He's still trying to capture our children. He's still trying to capture our relatives. He's still got his eyes on great-grandchildren that haven't even been born yet. He's still going about seeking whom he may devour. Their only true remedy is the gospel of Jesus Christ and regeneration, and then a life committed out of love and gratitude to the one who died for us. Let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed. We're all home, folks. Today I'm not going to give an invitation. But I do want you to celebrate what's worth celebrating and look forward to what's worth looking forward to. We also want to certainly encourage those that are suffering a loss of a loved one. It's difficult because death is such a final thing. It is a sobering thing. It is a sobering thing. And it's real. And the loss is real while you're here on this earth.